Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and meet me over there in Judges chapter 6. We're going to be continuing our series, The Sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Last week, we had a chance to get an introduction, and since we were also taking time to celebrate our nation's birth, as it was the day before the 4th, we talked in depth about our nation, and we talked about what a great place it is for freedom. And it took a little bit of time into the message, so we're going to complete the introduction portion of this series. And next week we'll look at the battle against the 135,000 soldiers and Israel's little 300 group, and we'll talk all about that in depth. But as we continue through this series, here's what we know already. Number one, this is not the first time that Israel, God's chosen people, this nation, found itself in apostasy. I want to talk about that word for a second, because for those of you who grew up with the idea that you could lose your salvation, you've heard about that word apostasy a lot. You've even heard the word reprobate. And a lot of times people use those words and they paint the picture of a man who really they can never point their finger to as someone who exists. A lot of times I'll hear people when they teach the book of 1 John, they'll say that the book of 1 John is really a test to see if you are truly saved. And they'll say things like, if you fall away from the Lord, if you turn into continual sin, well, then God, because you had free will to get saved, he can also allow you to exercise your free will and you can become unsaved. Or there's a point in which there's a line that you cross and there's no longer any kind of fellowship that you can have with God. You're not saved anymore. You're placed back under the need of a Savior. The Bible does not teach that. As a matter of fact, man still has a free will even after they put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And they exercise that free will willingly, and then God responds. As a person walks with the Lord and does right, then God blesses them. As a person disobeys, then God will discipline that child. And that discipline can be mild, it can be severe. It's not up to you and me to determine if someone is in discipline or not. What you and I are supposed to do is we're supposed to fulfill the law of Christ by loving one another, walking in the Spirit, and encouraging people to do the same. A lot of times people like to get out their magnifying glass and look at your life, and maybe sometimes you're the one holding the magnifying glass, and you look at another person's life and you say, surely they can't be saved because this and this and this and this. Be careful, because someone's looking at you too. And apostasy is what Israel was struggling with here. And what this word means is it's a departure. It's a falling away. If someone were to apostatize from the faith, it is someone who doesn't necessarily retract their belief in Jesus Christ, or someone who just becomes a wicked and horrible person, but they simply fall out of step with the Lord. I'm sure you've seen that poem about the footsteps. You know what I'm talking about, where there's two sets of footsteps that are on the beach, and then during the tough times there was only one set of footprints, and the man said, oh Lord, you left me in the darkest times. He says, no, that's where I carried you. It's a very, very sweet poem, and we can see some biblical truth there. But oftentimes I think if we were to look at the beach of life, if we were to say it, and we look at the actual footsteps, there's one that's real close to the water, and then there's one that just goes off and does a lot of circles over here and gets lost a little bit and ends up coming back. You understand my illustration there? The Lord stays on the right path. He is perfect. He knows what is right for us. He asks us, even after we put our faith in him for salvation, he asks us to continually trust in him throughout the ups and downs of this life. And so he is the measure of what is right. And we know who he is by what the scripture says. What ends up happening is we start to wander. We go this way. We stop for a moment. We doubt if God is really able to deliver us from what he said he will deliver us from. And what ends up happening is friction. There's a falling away from the truth. That truth is found in Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in him, you now have an eternal relationship with God mediated by Jesus Christ, and you can grow and experience peace even in tumultuous times. But to apostatize means to fall away from the truth. And what's happening with Israel here is they're falling away from the truth.
God had told them very clearly, do not mess around with the false gods of the nations around you. Don't do it. Yet that's exactly what they did. You know, it's interesting. The same principle can apply to our lives too. When it comes to sin, when it comes to things that are clearly wrong, God has very clear instructions on how we're supposed to deal with that. And we're going to see that in our continuing through the story of Gideon today. But there's just three very quick things that I want to go over before we get into the scripture. The first thing is that we by nature are problem solvers. When there's a problem in our lives, we look for a solution. Now, technology today has just abounded, and it has become to the point where you can open up your phone and you can type something into any kind of search engine and you'll get so many results. I mean, results after results after results. It's interesting. Many of us think there's only one page to the Google results. But if you log on to your desktop and you scroll all the way down to the bottom of page number one, you look at how many O's are in Google afterwards, that each represents a page number. And it goes on and on and on and on. So there's so much information available to us. But folks, there's only one true thing. Okay, there's lots of different voices out there, but there's only one still small voice that is true and accurate. And the problem that Israel was suffering with here, as far as being a problem solver, they just went right with the nations that were around them. They looked at the problem in their nation was that God was no longer able to deliver them, when it was really they were not obeying God in the first place. But we by nature are problem solvers. Think about it. Something breaks at your house, you want to fix it, or you want to find somebody who can do that for you. And it's really a simple three-step process. We identify the problem, we come up with a solution, we try the solution, and then we repeat the first or the last two steps. You're always trying to find a way to fix a problem. The issue that you and I have today, and our entire world faces this problem, is the problem of sin. It's not something new. We saw this back in the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, the one instruction that that Adam and Eve had to obey in the garden was to not eat of that tree. And that's the one thing that they did. And it took the devil one try and they disobeyed, and therefore sin was brought into the entire world. We talked at length last week, especially since we were looking at July 4th. We talked about how this nation here is trying to bring about some type of perfect utopia, some type of perfect place where there are no problems. This is how we get politically correct language, because if we're living in a perfect world, then no one can ever be offended. There is no absolute truth. Everything has to be relative to the individual. And we can see right now the way that's playing out and how's it going. It's not working. It's not working. We're more divided than we have ever been before. No one seems to have a real solution. It's hard to trust anybody. Forget what aisle they're on. It's just hard to understand who actually has our best interest in mind. And you find out nobody does, because everybody wants to serve the God of me, my own personal truth. And this is how we're going. And it's important to understand that as problem solvers, we're all avoiding this problem of sin. And what God has done for us is he has offered us deliverance. I like that word, deliverance, okay? To be delivered from something. If you're in a dilemma, you need to be delivered. And it's important to recognize that the dilemma we all face today is we are sinners by nature. It is who we are. We can't change it. I've used this illustration before, but imagine your little dog at home getting a thought in its little dog brain to say, I want to be a chicken. And it learns to walk on its back two legs, and it learns to make the sounds of a chicken, maybe even bob its head. Do you have that horror film image in your mind right now? Imagine it's 12:13 a.m. and you hear bluck, 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 and you go downstairs and there's little Tuna acting like a chicken. Rest in peace, little Tuna, right? It's over. That dog can do all the things that a chicken does, but what is it? It's a dog. Okay, so here we are as sinners, and we're going to try all the ways to act righteous like God, but what are we? We're sinners. It's who we are by nature. This is what we produce. Any kind of image that of God that we can produce is flawed. It's a bizarro. It's the exact opposite of what God is. And so our problem is we are now accountable to God for our sin. And there's no way that we can ever be like Him. That's why all those phrases you've heard while you've grown up. I know a lot of you here have come out of the Catholic religion and you've understood what it is. But you've heard a lot of different things that are required to get to heaven. You've got to turn from all your sin. That's impossible. That is the dog acting like the chicken. You can't turn from all your sin. And how do you know when you've turned from all of it? Okay, you got to ask Jesus to reside in your heart. Boy, when I was a kid, I did that all the time. And let me tell you, it terrified me because I never really knew if He was there. I had no way to verify it. It was like I asked, so He must be there. And people use the joke of like, well, what if you get a heart transplant? Yeah, that is funny to think that way. But you know what? When you say that to a kid, they start thinking, what if? Because He's really there. The Bible doesn't say anything about asking Jesus in your heart in order to be delivered from this problem of sin. No, what the Bible says is that Jesus took care of your sin payment. He took it onto Himself. He didn't shuffle it under the bed and say, no, yeah, it's all clean now, but there it is, unpaid. No, He paid for it. I think people don't understand this clearly. What Jesus did is He took it and paid for it. He didn't shuffle it off somewhere else or say, oh, it doesn't exist anymore. God is righteous, and therefore He demands in His righteousness a payment for sin. And Jesus became that payment for sin. And the payment for sin was made on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, He did not mean His life is finished because He came back from the dead. He does not mean that His example to His disciples is finished because He came back from the dead. What He meant when He said it is finished, as a matter of fact, the Greek word there is an accounting term, tetelestai, and it means it is paid in full. So the balance is zero, baby. It's all taken care of. So it's not I've paid this month and all the debt that you accrue from the time that you believe to the time that you die, that's on you to pay. That's not salvation. We've been delivered. Fully, completely. It's a one-time thing. He gave up the ghost. He descended into the heart of the earth not to suffer for our sins. He already experienced that on the cross. What did He say to the thief on the cross when He said that he would believe who He was? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If Jesus had to suffer for 3 days in the heart of the earth, He lied. I don't even like saying that. But he would have lied to that thief on the cross. Jesus didn't fight the devil 3 days and no, that's comic book stuff that we think sounds good, but it doesn't work. What He did is He paid for our sin 100%. It's a full deliverance right there. And so now the sinner can experience salvation and deliverance by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, once you do that, you're saved forever. Okay? Well, Jesse, what if I, and then it's so funny when I did soul winning with teenagers in the mall, right? They automatically think of the worst thing that you could ever do, right? You see their mind working because they understand what I just said, which is good. They understand that like, oh, you mean that I can never lose it? And I kid you not, every illustration that they came up with involved two things, theft and murder, okay? And they would say something horrible like, what if I murdered a baby? And then I robbed a bank. It's just funny to see where those two things are at, right? Like, there's nothing worse than robbing a bank, right? Like, what if I went and committed murder, and then I robbed a bank, and then I died? Surely I would be going to hell at that point. And the question becomes, those two things that you described, are those two things sin? Well, yes. Did Jesus pay for all sin? Yes, He did. And for about 90% of kids at that time, the Lego pieces came together. It clicked. And they realized that what Jesus did on the cross was for all their sin. Now, there were some, the other 10%, that would say, so you're telling me I can go live this way? I said, no. You can't just go live as you please because God now is your heavenly Father. You've been born into His family, and He's going to have to discipline you as you continue to sin. The reason why I want to explain this up until this point is because the problem with Israel here is not that they are not God's chosen people. It's that they like their sin, just like you and I like our sin. It's fun. You can do sin with other people and you all have fun. And the problem is not that you need to stop your sin to get to heaven. You have accrued debt, as have I. And Jesus has offered a full payment, a full pardon of that sin. Is that not the greatest news in all the world? It's pretty nasty outside, but the sun is shining in here. Amen. Because we have this truth that has been delivered to us through God's word, and we can now share that with other people. You want to create a heaven on earth? You want to make things better? Do you see a lot of injustice in the world? I want to encourage you, instead of trying to fix the world, introduce people to the deliverance that is available in Jesus. Learn to share that gospel message so that they can actually be delivered from the harshness of this world. It's not my goal to get the entire world ready for Jesus Christ to come back. I know, according to what the scripture says, how it's going to go for this planet. It's my goal to reach the person across the street, the person that's here today. They need to hear and understand Jesus Christ. And isn't it a wonderful thing we have something to offer? It's not like, well, I hope you make it. I'm trying to, brother. Boy, I used to. That never sat well with me when a seasoned saint, or I don't even know if they were a believer, but someone who's been going to church for all these years would say something like, I'm trying my best to get there. What do you mean? You can experience salvation right now. So Israel was apostatizing. They're walking away from what God had said to do. God had very, very extremely strict rules when it came to idolatry. What is idolatry? It is the worshiping of something in the place of the worship God is supposed to receive. In their case, a lot of it was little figurines that were carved out of stone or out of wood, and they had little faces on them, and they all had a little backstory. And there were a lot of people who thought this little carving was the thing that delivered us out of our dilemma. And so people worshiped to it. They spilled other human blood over it. Go study the Aztec culture. Go study Baal worship, Molech, temple women that were in the temple for the sole purpose to get pregnant, to bring forth a child, to offer it to another god that was no god at all. It's all demonic. And Israel's falling deeper and deeper and deeper into this problem. So you remember God brought forth the Midianites to discipline them. And specifically, the Midianites would descend when Israel was in harvest time, and they would steal their crops, and they would bully them up, and they would depart, and Israel barely had enough for themselves and for the next harvest. And this was just a cycle that had repeated for 7 years. They plant, the harvest time comes, they're raided, they leave, they plant, harvest time comes, they're raided, they leave. And now they're getting to the point where we need help. God, help us. But their very problem was that Baal worship. And so God comes to Gideon, who is, he's threshing wheat. He's separating the wheat from the chaff in the wine press. And we all found that that was quite odd because the wine press is lower so that the juices from the grapes do not fall over on the edges. It's supposed to pool. And why would you be threshing wheat there? Well, because he's hiding from the Midianites. And of course, God says, Gideon, I'm going to use you. I'm going to be with you, and you're going to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon, in the same method as Moses did before him, he questioned God. And we saw how strong Gideon was in his questioning. He said, if you are able to deliver us, then why are we in the hand of the Midianites? And we looked at last week how blind Gideon was and the entire nation was to their idol worship. What we talked about briefly, but we'll talk about more in depth today, was Gideon's father, he had an altar to Baal on his property. So we've gone from idolatry is death to now we have them in our backyard. I don't know if you've done this study, but if you look at the last 100 years of politics, you can see the right and the left. Let's just use those as an example. If we look at the right 100 years ago, it's nowhere near where the right is today. Same thing with the left. Everything is getting gradually and gradually more sinful. What was conservative 100 years ago would be considered almost borderline, you would be thrown in jail if you believed this way. And what was liberal 100 years ago, they'd call you a conservative. And here we are today, where we're just getting further and further away from any kind of proper balance. We're just going further and further into sin and wickedness. And that's just how things are going. And it's the same problem here. This is the fourth time that Israel had apostatized. The fourth time that they had fallen away from the Lord. And each time it gets worse and worse. Now we get to the point where the idols are in their backyards. They have regular routines to sacrifice to Baal. Look what it says here in verse 24. Now remember, there was the first miracle that was done where Gideon had offered some unleavened cakes and some flesh, and the angel of the Lord put forth his hand and it all caught on fire. And there in verse 22, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Now he actually believes what God is saying. I'm not saying that Gideon was necessarily prideful and rebellious in his actions, but he didn't have belief in what God said he was going to clearly do through Gideon. He just didn't believe that, and so he needed more. He needed more. And you're going to see he needs a lot more. He's going to ask for a lot more from God. So there in verse 23, "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom." Now, this is a title for God here, and it means God is peace. And I believe Gideon is pulling that right from verse 23. Look what it says there. "Peace be unto thee." And I want you to recognize here, look up here for a moment. Gideon is living in a time where there is no peace. Okay? He's threshing wheat in the winepress because the Midianites are coming again for the seventh year in a row. The altar to Baal is right in his backyard. He doesn't really understand why that's necessarily a bad thing. But Gideon is not living in a time of peace. Yet, because Gideon knows who God is, he has peace even in those very difficult times. Folks, we're living in difficult times today. I mean, gas prices are going down, but the way that they're going down, they're going to go back up, and they're going to go up what they were a couple of weeks ago. People are scrambling to put money together to provide for their children. It's a difficult time. We've got a lot of unrest going on in the country. Now, we live here in Tampa where things are kind of put together, so to speak. But there are other places where people can't go downtown to have meals anymore. People can't go and enjoy the things that they enjoyed 5 or 6 years ago. We're a very violent nation right now. We're a very divided nation right now. The believer can find peace even in difficult times. Amen? We have peace because we know God. God who is peace. Jehovah Shalom there. And when Gideon built that altar, notice what he did. He built the altar in the same vicinity of where the altar to Baal was located. Now, God doesn't like that. Let me ask you a question rhetorically. You can answer this in your mind. What is Israel's problem? Well, they would say the Midianites are our problem. They're mean. They're not nice to us. What does God say their problem is? Look at verse 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Okay, very clear instructions here. God understands. Gideon has built this little altar here to Jehovah Shalom. He calls it this place. And God says, now we're going to attack the root. Here's the real problem, Israel. It's not all the symptoms that you're experiencing. It's the altar and what that represents. And he has very clear instructions. Notice what he says. Cut it down. Cut it down. Cut it out. Not cover it. Not ignore it. Not allow people to go there if they want to. You do what is right. Cut it down. That took a lot of time to build, I'm sure. Somebody put time into it. It was a garden. There were groves there. So it was being maintained. God said, it's going out. Hold your place here for a moment and go to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. I think it's very important for us to see what the New Testament says in relation to sin. Starting there in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, look in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Please look up here. God is not balanced with enough good and enough evil. Modern thinking today in our postmodern world argues that there has to be a balance in a person's life of good and evil for them to be complete. That is not true. We know that's not true from the example of creation. Before God created this earth, he was the only one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They existed. There no darkness at all. No separation at all. It wasn't a little bit of this and a little bit of this. One of the most prevailing psychologists of the day today, I'm sure many of you know him, Jordan Peterson, who I think is a miserable man. He's a miserable man because he has so much knowledge, but he has no idea how to apply it to success. But his leading thought to young men in the books that he writes is you have to discover the beast that is within you and then tame it. That is great advice if you want to be a wicked man. Discover the sin nature within you, the depths of it. Not just, the little sin. No, go to the deepest extent. I don't think he's saying to do those things. But think on them. Enjoy them. Know what you would feel like if you do it, and then tame it. It's not a new theory, this theory of the beast that is within us. And guess what? All of us have that nature within us. God already called it. It's the sin nature. And he doesn't say you got to master it. He says you got to have a new birth and then walk in the new birth and you'll starve that sin nature. But what does the world say? Learn it. Harness it. And be the strong man that can overcome his own problem. That's like the dog and the chicken. That's like the dog saying, dog, you're going to be a chicken. You are a dog, but just harness that and live as a chicken. What? It's not going to work. But look at the end of that phrase. And in him is no darkness at all. But Jesse, what about the scriptures that clearly say that God endorsed the elimination of a society? What do we do with that? We know from this verse right here that God's decision to do that was holy and righteous. We don't get to stand in judgment of God. We don't get to say, God, in the court of man, you messed up. Hello, I created you. You want to talk about messing up? Y'all did. And he has no error. This is the child who stands in authority over their parents. It's happening today. There's a lot of stuff that's going on in our culture today where kids are the adults over their adults. Look what it says in verse 6. If we're talking about believers here, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what does it say? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look up here. Here's Israel. God, we need to be delivered from the Midianites. Here's God. Cut down the altar to Baal. But God, the Midianites, God, get the sin out. That's the problem. What's happening today in our culture is we take a sheet and we throw it over the altar of Baal and we act like it's not there. We don't address it. We just go, what are you talking about? I don't see it. Or we say, we're just not going to go there anymore. We're not going to be a part of those things. We'll let it in our home. We'll let it into our backyard. But we're not going to act like it's there. Or we allow people to make their own decisions and leave it up. God did not give any of those three options. He said to get it out. And folks, the believers that are here this morning, if you have sin that has a sheet over it, or you're acting like it's not there, you still have a problem. It is stunting your walk with the Lord. The biggest one that we see today amongst believers, it's just a lack of faithfulness, commitment, not being ready when the time comes, allowing entertainment and just the joys of life to be the thing that we work for. As believers, our things are not to be set. Our mind is not to be set on things here on the earth. We're supposed to look at things above. Because that's where we're going to be. But we get so distracted with the altar of Baal that is fun and relaxation. We have to be careful that we're not sacrificing to that instead of sacrificing to God. And the Bible says very clearly here, you don't have fellowship with him if you're walking in sin. Why was it so hard? Why was that instruction so hard for Israel? Because they had lived to accept it. It was a part of their entire process, of their culture. Look at the reaction of Israel when Gideon obeyed. You can let 1 John go. Verse 27. Then Gideon took men. We're in Judges 6, verse 27, page 294. Then Gideon took men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. That was a big moment because Gideon had questioned God twice at this point. There was a miracle that was done and Gideon obeyed. So he obeys, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Look up here. The reaction of Gideon was, yes, I'm going to obey, but he knew the retaliation that would come from the men in his city if he cut it down during the day. It would be like, what are you doing? We need this. What are you doing to that altar? It's sacred. He had to do it by night. And boy, did he do it by night. Look at verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, man, we really did need to get rid of that. It wasn't good. And everyone lived happily ever after. No. What did they say? Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may... Whoa! What'd they say? We're going to kill him! You see the patience of God with Israel? It wasn't just that they have been caught up unwillingly in this sin. No, they got caught up in it, they endorsed it, they actually promoted it, and they defended it. And there's a lot of believers that do the same thing with sin in their life. It's not just practice. You don't even know it's wrong anymore. Well, that was old time. People are trying to rewrite the words that Jesus said. I heard on the radio one time this phrase, recasting Jesus. And I thought, that's just a really good phrase. I like that. But it's a lot of contemporary churches today that are going, well, this is really what Jesus meant. We know this is what he clearly said, but this is what he really meant. Because back then, that wasn't racist to say, and now it is. I'm going to step away. Because you just might get struck by lightning, you know what I'm saying? I'm kidding. But look, that's what's happening. You know why sermons are becoming 10 and 15 minutes long? Because everything in the Bible is not politically correct anymore. Well, we can't say that. That's going to offend somebody. Yeah, that's how God acted with Gideon. Gideon, you know, let's be sensitive to what these people believe. I would be the worst thing to offend somebody. Just put up a closed sign or maybe put a yard sign that says, this is bad. No, he said to get rid of it. And Gideon obeyed. And the people were set to wrath. And they're ready to consume him. We can learn a lot of things from this picture here. And that's why I like these Old Testament stories, these Old Testament accounts, because there are things that we can apply to our lives. Listen, what the world offers for you and for your children is exactly that. It's of the world. My wife and I yesterday were at the new thrift store down here on Hillsborough. Have you all been to it? Red, white, and blue thrift store? Anybody been? Richard, all right. Me and Richard, we're going to take the world, man. But I went down there and we were looking at a bunch of different stuff and we came across this really nice set of Bible storybooks. It's like they're real thin and stuff. And it was just like, you know, refreshing and stuff. And you're going through it and, you know, just over on the other side, you see the book that says The Feminist Baby. And you're like, man, I got to make a choice here, you know? But here's where we are today, folks, where there's a lot of content that's being made directly towards kids to deceive them. What is that? Whoa, the Bible's a deception too. Well, let's put it to the test. What is contained in this book true or is it not? And you've got to read it to understand it. A lot of people want to say, well, what about this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse? And it's like they take all the, they go to this bush and they pick out one leaf and they go to this bush and they pick out another twig and they go to this bush and pick out a fruit and they say, look how weird this is. Ooh. Like you just totally blow over the context. Totally blow over the theme of the book and what's being said. And we went there and, you know, we're at the little thrift store and we're looking at it and we thought it was nice. And I thought, it's nice that stuff like this is still being made. But there's a lot more stuff that wants to write all the Bible stuff out. And it's not for us to accept it into our homes or allow it. You have to learn to stand strong. And that doesn't mean you're out there ready to punch people in the face. That's not how it works. You need to learn how to love people, but also avoid the sin. Don't tolerate it. It doesn't come into your home. Because before you know it, generations go by and your kids are sacrificing to it. Set the proper example. And Joash here had built the altar and his son had seen it. And it was common. And look what Joash actually says here. Let's finish verse 30. Bring out thy son that he may die because he hath cast down the altar of Baal and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, here's a man who he had the altar in his backyard. Obviously now, he knows enough about Baal being wrong and his son taking a stand that he has obviously a change of heart. They didn't tie him up while he was putting the altar, while they were putting the altar in against Joash's will. He allowed it. It was on his property. He had a change of heart now. Look what he says. Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it was yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. I just want to see, where's our brain connection here right now? What's the first thing that you think of? Right? Elijah. Right? No? Okay. Remember all the prophets of Baal? Dancing around, doing their little dances. Yeah, light up the, you know, fill it with water, all that stuff. Yes, Baal, strike fire down. Baal! That's like the kid on the stage in the theater performance. He's like, line. Line. What's my line? He has no idea what to say, but everyone's looking at him. It's like, do something. And all that happened was a big bunch of nothing. And then Elijah got up there and he doused all that wood and oil and he told God to consume it, and God did, and he lit the place up. The fire licked up the water and burned the wood. There's nothing left. And what does Joash say here? Hey, let Baal plead for himself. And you know what happens? The little idol, the little carving, the little grove, it says nothing. And that's how sin treats us too. We live to it, we sacrifice for it, we defend it, and then when we find ourselves in trouble and we need deliverance, here's sin. It's silent. What we did, isn't this a give and take relationship? No. It's all take, take, take. If you recall when Cain in Genesis was moved with wrath because his sacrifice was not accepted and his brother's sacrifice was accepted, God said, Cain, behold, sin is at the door. It's about to come in. You're about to make a horrible mistake. And Cain invited that sin in, and he killed his brother. And guess what happened afterwards? Oh, I feel so much better. He's banished now. He's marked. Why do we fall into the same patterns? The reason why I opened with the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ is because we can remember we've been delivered from this mess of sin. We don't have to live in it anymore. We don't have to look like and act like the world, guys. We are children of God. Do you understand that? The option that you have? So, that's what Joash said. Had a change of heart. And I'm thankful that he did. He said, who's going to plead for Baal here? Who's going to be the one that stands for this false idol? Verse 32, therefore in that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. Now, there's some time that happens between verse 32 and verse 33. So this event happened. Obviously, they didn't kill Gideon because Gideon is still on the scene when it comes down later in the scripture. But verses 33 and 34 said that these nations that were against Israel, they formed themselves. They came together. Maybe word had spread because the altar had been cast down, and maybe they're thinking, we got to start flexing our muscle and showing them we really can have power over them. And so now, according to the scripture here, which we'll see later in verse 7 next week, there were 135,000 armed soldiers that were ready to show their strength against Israel. And so Gideon's like, we need to get a group together. We need to go out and meet them. And of course, you need to have the number, at least, of what they have, and then more. So he's going through this inner conflict now. He's just done this very powerful thing to cut down the altar. His Father's now standing behind him. He has God on his side as well. God is going to use him to do great things. And we get to this phrase here. I want you to look there in verse 34. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." Now, if you do a Bible study and you look throughout the Old Testament, this is when a person has the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, a person was able to receive it, and then also it was taken away. And before this, I think the only other judge that had it was Othniel, and it was on him for a moment, and then it was gone. David had the Spirit of the Lord on him, and then it was gone. Has nothing to do with salvation, but as God was going to use a man to accomplish things, the Spirit came upon him. But it's very interesting when we see here that even though Gideon now possesses the Holy Spirit did not act in violation of his human participation because he still questioned God. And why I think this is interesting is because you and I, the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 that we're sealed the moment that we believe. So if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ today, you have the Holy Spirit. I don't have to throw some special water on you for you to receive it. Baptism by water does not bring it, but you have it the moment that you believe. Do you understand that option to walk in the Spirit is an option that you have to choose that? That's something you have to choose to do. Other places in Scripture, like Ephesians chapter 4 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit," which is a clear indication that we can still walk in our flesh and have the Holy Spirit with us. He never departs, and we grieve God as we do that. But what is said here in verse 34 is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then we have over here in verse 36. Look what it says in verse 36. "And Gideon said unto God, if..." That first word in the question there informs the entire thought. Gideon was still struggling. Now, up until this point, I've been pretty hard on Gideon. And I'm not saying because I would have done something different. But I wanted to show you, this is how far deluded Israel was. Well, we're moving past that now. Let's look at the man. Guys, can I speak plainly here? Gideon was scared. He knew what he saw. And I know if you and I can look at the world today, it's easy to get scared. It's easy. This event that's coming up on Saturday, it can be easy to be overwhelmed. Well, you had over 200-something people last time. So you got to have 300 different food. You know, you got to have food for 300 people, right? Well, what if there's more? I don't know if there's more. And, you know, we want to get 200 bags. What if we don't have enough for 200 bags? Well, what are we going to do? And you can very easily, especially in my position, like me and my wife, as we go through these things, we just look at the blank piece of paper and things get written down. We're like, how is that going to happen? How are we going to have that come to pass? And there's other things, too. As we get more and more into a sin culture, when is it going to come that people are going to knock on our door and protest outside of our parking lot? When is it going to come a time where I can't say biblical truth anymore? What am I going to do? It's easy to get scared when you look at all the things around you. And Gideon here, he's just a man. He's being asked to do something by God. But God was with him, and that is the whole key. That's the entire key to this story. That God was with this man who had little faith. This is the third time he's asked God to show him, really show me. Please don't be the person that asks 3, 4, 5, 1,000 times. Just, all right, God, I trust you. Can I tell you it's the most freeing decision to make? You know, one of the most stressful things in high school was career day. Okay, we'd all go to the gym and we'd be asked, what do you want to do with your life? And I had no clue. I still don't have a clue. No, I'm just kidding. I know what I want to do with my life now. You hear what our pastor said today? I don't know. But I remember going, and you go here, you look at the college here, you look at a college here, you look at trade stuff, and my family was very much like, go into a trade. So for a while, I wanted to be a computer technician. To any computer technicians out there, I'm sure it's fun, but I've come to learn I don't really want to be around a computer that much. But I just remember looking and saying, I have no idea what I want to do. But my guidance counselor would ask me every 9 weeks, what are you planning on doing? You planning on going to college, this and that? And I was, so So I made a decision. I wanted to be a trumpet player in a New York Philharmonic Orchestra. That's what I wanted to do, because that's just something that I enjoyed doing. And so I pursued that path, and I got set on that path. But I had a lot of uneasiness, because before you know it, guys, you find out this stuff costs hundreds of thousands of dollars. I remember going to HCC, and they're ready to sign me up for $60,000 worth of student debt. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I don't know if I care about this that much. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'll be honest. To make a commitment like that as an 18-year-old, I'm like, do I really want to do this? I'd rather have a new truck for $60,000, you know? But there was just so much uncertainty in my life. Then I got married. And then the uncertainty really grew. Because it was like, now I'm not just responsible for myself. I got to take care of my wife, too. And I knew enough biblically that I had to lead, that I needed to be an example, not like, never see him cry, you know, never let him see you cry. Not like that. But like, I needed to lead her correctly. And all a lot of pressure and a lot of stress. When I went to that summer camp in 2011, I realized it's just trusting God. And that doesn't mean you just trust and sit. You know, you're like, we're not going to do anything now. Trust and go do the things I know I'm supposed to do. If there's a way to solve a problem, it's trusting the Lord. And Gideon here, third time. And you know, God wasn't like, I have told you. You know, He wasn't like, this is it. No, he was patient with his request. Look at verse 37. Well, the end of verse 36. If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Here's a man, guys, that's already seen God work, and he's still scared. And God's going to use him. You know, if you have a lot of fear this morning for the future, and you have a lot of fear with you just don't think you know enough, or God could never use me, can I just lovingly say to you, yes, He can use you. He can use you. There's nothing spectacular about men of God. They're just yielded to Him. And a lot of times these men of God, they get lifted up in their own pride. You know what I'm talking about? Where they become the example. What does John the Baptist say? For him to increase, I got to decrease. People should be able to see as they watch you trust the Lord, as they watch you pray with your families, as they watch God deliver you from one thing to the next, they should be able to say, that person trusts the Lord. It shouldn't be, that person is so great. Look at how they get everything done. Speak early and often about how God is the one who's providing. And He'll bless you, guys. 1 Peter tells us that in order for us to have a good walk with the Lord, we've got to humble ourselves. And in due time, He's going to be the one that exalts. And a lot of people think, I can't wait until I'm exalted and the whole world sees and they clap for me. You know how you're going to be exalted? When all of heaven sees and claps and the world's taking your life. The world has come against you. The world wants to extinguish you. I don't think we're waiting for the world to crown us king, you know? The world hates us. It hates God. And we have to not turn around that hate with more hate. We've got to love people and introduce them to the truth. So that miracle comes to pass. Verse 38, and so it was, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I have to laugh there. I hope you can laugh there too. Gideon's kind of like, ooh, he did it again. Sorry. You know, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece. What? What? He not only realized, and I shouldn't ask that question, but then he asked him another time. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God zapped him where he stood. Is that what it says? No. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So, how many times? Four. Yeah, but if you really are God, why are we even in this situation? Well, okay, let me go get this offering first, and then you show me. Oh, yes, okay. You consumed all of that with fire? I believe it 100%. Can you do this one more thing for me? Okay, good. You made the fleece have dew and the ground was dry. Thank you. I'm sorry that I asked, but I have one more question. Can you do it except reverse? Remember what Jesus said? A wicked and adulterous nation looketh for a sign. Gideon is the exact portrayal of where Israel was. They couldn't just believe what God said. They needed to see first. I hope that's not us. I hope that we're not the ones like, God, you got to show me. God, you got to show me. And I've heard people say that. You can close your Bibles. We're wrapped up here. And you've heard people say that, right? Well, I'll do it if God's got to make it apparent, you know? And you start listing this checklist for God. Well, Lord, if you really want me to go to Bible college, then you'll take care of all my debt. Okay. Well, God, you're taking care of my debt. Well, if you really want me to go to Bible college, then I'll just be motivated beyond belief to do it. The motivation never comes. And you end up going, well, it just wasn't God's will. No, it wasn't your will. Careful that we don't ascribe our will to be God's will. I hope you're learning from this series. It's important for us to take time to look at what was going on with Israel and with Gideon the man, because when we see what God asks of the people who are in the army of Israel, there's a lot of different things we can learn and apply from that too. Above all, as the message title says today, when it talks about attacking the root, if there is sin in your life, if there are things that are going on and you allow them into your home and into the way that you live, you've got to cut those things down. Okay, we teach this with simple steps in our addictions recovery. Replace your addiction with a relationship with Jesus Christ, which only comes by salvation, and then it is maintained well, not to be kept, but in order for us to grow, we have to continually yield. And people are being delivered from their addictions because they're finding Jesus Christ. But it can just be very simple for you to do the switch again. And you've got to understand the opportunity that is available to us if we yield. Look up here. I talked about this in the beginning of the message, and I just want to picture it for you. Talking about needing to be delivered, okay? If this hand represents you and me and my wallet represents sin, we all have sin on us, okay? This is every single one of us, excluding myself. All of us have sin. We're separated from God, as this demonstrates here. God, He loves us, but He hates our sin. It's a separation. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. And we talked about that, that we can't simply act this way. We have to be this way. And it's impossible because we have sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. And you can't work your way there. There's not enough good things you could do to get to heaven, to pay enough, to donate enough, to sacrifice enough. You are what you are. I am what I am. It is a sinner. Can't work my way to heaven. This hand represents Jesus Christ, and I mean that reverently. And you know this passage, but let me illustrate it to you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Did you see that? It's not whosoever gives their life to Christ. That's not believing. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In order to get to heaven, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ payment for your sin. It is that simple. It's the greatest news in all the world. And this sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. You are now justified. You are declared righteous in the eyes of God because of Jesus' payment. And you have eternal life with Him. Now, this wants to creep back up. This wants to get a stronghold over you. Okay? Don't let that happen. Because this is how you're seen in the eyes of God. Why are we going to act like this, okay, when we look like this to God? And there's a battle that goes on within you, the battle between your flesh and your spirit, and that's all about growth. But if you're not understanding where you're going when you die today, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ's payment for your sin. The moment that you do that, if you do that right now, if you did that a moment ago when I was talking about it, you're saved. I don't have to shoot you with holy water or have you sign up for this church to confirm it. The Bible says it. That settles it. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're here this morning and you had no idea where you're going when you die, may I ask you this question? Do you understand what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? You may say, Pastor, you don't know the things that I've done. And I'll say, friend, I don't have to know because God already knows. And He still made the offer to pay for your sin. Right where you're sitting, the best you know how, will you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you believe that His work on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection paid for your sin? If you put your faith in Him today, you only have to do it once to be saved, and you're saved forever after that. But if today was the day it made sense and you believed, would you let us know? Just raise your hand and let us know. It's not any kind of proof that you're saved. You can get saved and not raise your hand, and that's just fine. But I do want to pray for you. Is there anyone at all before we close in prayer? Friends, I'm praying for you. Because we are living in a world that has the altar of Baal right in the backyard. They want to deliver it to your front door. If you do have sin in your life that you've built an altar to, that you're sacrificing to, will you get right with God and then cut it down? For those who are the ones who ask 3, 4, 5 times for God to do something, will you simply trust Him? Take Him at His word that He is who He claims to be. He's able to do what He said He will do. Father, I pray for those in the audience today that are struggling in their walk. I pray for those who, all of us, Lord, who have built altars to sin. I pray that by Your strength, we can get those things out of our lives. We thank You for this account in the book of Judges about Gideon. I pray, Lord, over the next coming weeks, especially next week when we look at that great miracle that You performed, that we can learn You are a God of deliverance and we can trust You for deliverance. Bring us back here safely for our evening service as we continue through the book of Galatians. And Lord, we pray for this event on Saturday, that many people would attend and many place their faith in Jesus. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things.